Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the opportunities we've had to be together with other believers and in your word. Thankful for the Holy Spirit who illumines our minds to your truths. And we just pray now that he'd be the one who teaches, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. And so today, looking at some of the Pauline mysteries, and we move to a mystery, and we're going to look at the mystery of the rapture. Now, that's going to be something that we have a lot of exposure to here. As a matter of fact, when you walked in through the front doors on the concrete, you probably didn't notice it as you stepped on it. But there's something that's written in the concrete. And it says, perhaps today. And so that's in anticipation of the imminent return of Christ to catch away the church. And so it is imminent. It can happen at any time. Now, I just have to share this little story. I usually don't do a lot of illustrations, I know. But this one kind of tickled me when I heard about it. Because, you know, if you're driving around, you'll see perhaps today written, you know, in different places on church billboards. And I assume that was the inspiration for what was about to happen as we were with some friends and a young man. He had a nice knife, and so he decided to carve something into this big wooden log, but he didn't want to show anyone, and so he worked on it, and he carved into this log on the beach, and then he was going to show us all. And so I wasn't there, so I just got to hear about it, but I've enjoyed the story since. And so when he revealed it, it kind of lost a little bit of the essence from perhaps today, because he... I'm not going to say any names, but he carved maybe tomorrow. And so, you know, sometimes we may feel like that, you know. We go to bed at night and, you know, maybe tomorrow. But it is imminent, the rapture, and it can happen at any time, at any moment. And that does affect our Christian lives and how we behave here and now. And so we're going to go through some of the rapture verses and some that we're familiar with. The first place I'm going to take you today, though, when we're talking about mysteries, by the way, as I mentioned, they were something that were kept silent in the Old Testament but are now revealed. And they were, as we looked at it, Paul said that they were for those that are relatively mature. So it's for spiritual Christians, these mysteries. And I'm not going to bring you to our mystery passage first, but I want to bring you to a couple passages before we go there. I like to go to this passage around election season because I like to remind myself of where my citizenship is. Mm-hmm. And so we have an election coming up. So here's my analogy is a church retreat, and we went to Mexico for a couple weeks. And Mexico gave us, you know, a temporary citizenship there while we did our church retreat. You know, we might read some of the local newspapers, and we might get caught up in the local politics there, but probably not to too much of an extent, because we would just be there temporarily. That's wouldn't be where our home is, right? But when you consider where our citizenship is from God's point of view, and of course from God's point of view, we're only here for a short time. We're just pilgrims. We're just strangers passing through. So, I mean, when you think about it, you think about the elections that are coming up. Yeah, we can follow it. We can be involved. We can exercise our right to vote. But we don't need to get too caught up in it, because it's not going to change God's plan or purposes for the church. And so, and for what he has planned for us. Anyway, the passage I have in mind, as many of you probably already figured out, is in Philippians chapter 3. And let's go ahead and get a little bit of a run with the context. Let's back up to Philippians 3:17. Brethren, be followers together of me. And so Paul here, he's saying, be co-imitators of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So here the cross work of Christ is how I understand that. In verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, who just reflectively think earthly things. And so now he's going to explain in verse 20, in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship, our conversation, our citizenship is in the heavens, out from where, just as from whence, it's just out from where, also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, our body of limitation. He'll change our body of limitation, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so here we have a promise looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, out from the heavens, who's going to change our bodies of limitation. So when we believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, and he rose again according to the scriptures, or he was buried and he rose again according to the scriptures, We believed in a resurrection hope. And so we anticipate a new body, a complete redemption of this body that we're now in. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. And in 8:23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit, just singular, the first fruit, not of the Spirit. I'm just going to take this as oppositional. The first fruit, the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, just waiting, earnestly expecting the sun placement, the complete redemption of our body. In verse 24, for we are saved in hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? And let's read verse 25. But since we hope for that we see not, then do we through patience wait for it. And so talking about the complete redemption of our body here, let's go down onto Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did mark off the bounds to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, if we... with this idea here of being conformed to the image of the Son, this new body, we know that when we've received our body, our resurrection body, our body that'll be like his resurrected body, we'll also have the salvation of our souls. And so let's go over to 1 Peter 1:9. In 1 Peter 1:9, we'll have to pick up verse 8 also to see this. So 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice, or just the idea of exult, with joy unspeakable. And in the King James, it just reads full of glory. And in our Greek, this is a perfect passive participle. And having been glorified, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And so we know man's made up of three parts: spirit, soul, and body. And the body and the soul are yet to be saved. And so here we can see that when the body has been glorified, we'll have the salvation of our souls. And we can trace this all back. This all comes back to what we're going to ultimately refer to as the happy hope, the return of Christ to catch up the church, to meet him in the air. Now, Paul talks about that time coming, and he reveals some things, and he calls it a mystery. And so now this brings us to our verse for today, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let me read our verse, and then we'll come back and get a little bit of context. And our verse where Paul identifies this as a mystery is in 1 Corinthians 15:51. And so Paul here says, behold. He says, behold, the idea to see, behold, I show you, or I just tell you, a mystery. And so here's a mystery, something that wasn't previously revealed in the Old Testament. Now he's going to say, we shall not all sleep. And I'm going to come back to this verse, but I just want you to see it. It says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We'll be changed. And so this is our verse here, and we'll come back and talk about this verse a little more. But I want to back up into the context a little bit, because I had mentioned when we believed the gospel for our initial salvation, which we have in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, there has been mentioned, we do have a resurrection hope, and the resurrection is vital to the gospel. So you see that. Let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And so here we see his work and his resurrection is important, vital to the gospel. Now, let's just go down, and I'm going to pick out a few verses in the context in this chapter. We won't work it extensively, but I want you to point out a few things. Because some had denied the physical resurrection of the Lord, and so Paul uses a first-class condition in the Greek, and we'll translate that as since, in verse 12. He says, now, since Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain. And so here's one of the English translations, vain. You always have to look over in the Greek to see what Greek word they translated vain. And this here happens to be kenos, which just means empty, without content. And so he's saying, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is without content. It's empty. And your faith is also vain or without content. And so he's going to go on here. He says, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And let's just continue on. He says, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And so now he uses a different word in the Greek for vain. This has the idea of useless. Useless. He's saying here, your faith is useless if Christ is not raised. He says, you are yet in your sins. In your sins. Remember, in 15:3, how that Christ died for our sins. And then he goes on in verse 18. He says, then they also, which are fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. And so here, this fallen asleep, and we'll see this fallen asleep has the idea of the sleep of death. Those that are dead in Christ, fallen asleep in Christ. Now, I want to, well, we're right here. Let's just go ahead and continue verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen out from among the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. And he's going to go on in verse 21. For since through a man came death. So I'm going to translate the Greek preposition dia as through here, not by. Through a man came death, Adam. Through man, Jesus, I'm supplying that. Through man came also the resurrection of the dead. Now let's go ahead, and I'm going to skip for time's sake, and let's go over, and we're going to pick up in verse 47. In 1 Corinthians 15, 47. So talking here about Adam and Jesus. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord, just out from heaven. And in verse 48, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Remember, the kingdom of God is dealing in the realm of salvation. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And so now this brings us back to the verse that I started here in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is going to reveal, and he's revealing a mystery here to the Corinthians. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. This is something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. And he said, and in the Greek, if you look at this, we have amende here. He says, on the one hand, we shall not all fall asleep. And so this is the sleep of death. And he says, we. Now, who are the we that Paul is talking about here? We. Well, let's remember in verse 50, he said we. And in verse 58, he's going to say, therefore, my beloved brethren. So Paul's including himself here with the beloved brethren. But as he writes Corinthians, now the Corinthians were predominantly a carnal church, but they weren't all carnal, because Paul here is revealing a mystery. And we've already stated that mysteries were intended for those that are relatively mature or spiritual. And so we know there were some spiritual Christians here at Corinth, but one of the things he wanted the Corinthians to realize, carnal or spiritual, was that they had been set apart in Christ. They were saints. They were saints. And so you can see that in 1 Corinthians 1:2. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:2. And Paul addresses his epistle here. He says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And so the word sanctified has the idea of set apart. To them that are set apart in Christ Jesus, called, and I'm not going to read the ellipsis, it's just called saints. There's not going to be any bapting today, by the way, I hope.
Any what?
I was told that I made a couple verbal errors last week. And so, yeah, I think I said that. That's what I was told. I was on automatic pilot, so I'm going to try not to do that today. But when we were baptized into the body of Christ, we were set apart to God. We were set apart to God, and we became saints. We became saints, set apart ones. And so that's what Paul is saying here when he addresses to them that are set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so Paul, he's including himself when he's saying we. And so in verse 51, when he says, we shall not all sleep. And this is the sleep of death that he's talking about. And I can, let's just, we can illustrate that, how Paul was using this word for this, the sleep of death. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:6. And so this is speaking of the Lord's resurrection and after he rose. And in verse 6, after that, he was seen about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Talking about the sleep of death there. And so Paul, when he says, behold, in verse 51, in 1 Corinthians 15:51, he says, behold, a mystery, I tell you. On the one hand, I tell you, we shall not all fall asleep. But on the other hand, we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. And so here Paul is identifying this mystery that not all Christians shall see physical death. Not all Christians shall receive physical death in order to receive their resurrection body. And so now he's going to go on, he's going to explain this. And so in verse 52, he says, in a moment, in an atomo, and it's where we get our word for atom, an atomo, in a moment. And this word has the idea of that which is indivisible, that which is too small to be cut. So it's the smallest measure, he's talking about the smallest measure of time. In the moment, in a moment, and then in the atomo. Now, the smallest measurement of time, time has gotten to be, it can be divided pretty smallly. If you follow the Olympics, if you watch the 100 meter dash, you know that they made a big deal when the world record went from, I think, 9.72. to 9.58, something like that. So 15 hundredths of a second. And they said that was, I mean, the record was smashed. And so it can be divided fairly smallly now. I already said it again. I know my mistakes. They're not worth going back and correcting sometimes. Right. All right. I see the peanut gallery still here. So Paul says, in a moment, though. And so he's going to explain it further. He says, in the twinkling of an eye. A twinkling of an eye. And the idea of twinkling of an eye, it has the idea of a rapid blink of an eye. And so that's going to be a fraction of a second. At the last trumpet, and the King James is the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And so the dead, he's talking about the dead in Christ, will be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, he says. And so Paul here includes himself as he anticipates the possibility of receiving his resurrected body without going through physical death. He says, we shall be changed. Now he's going to explain that. And so let's go on to verse. He says, for this corruptible. And so when he's talking about a corruptible, that's which is subject to decay, or that which is perishable, So he's talking about the human body here. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, that which is subject to death, must put on immortality. And so it's interesting when he's talking about this new resurrected body that believers shall receive. He says, this corruptible must put on incorruption. And it's interesting because the word he used, corruptible, that which is subject to decay or perishable. When we go over into 1 Peter, it's interesting because Peter tells us that even silver and gold are perishable or corruptible. It decays, and it does. It does. It tarnishes. It's ever so slowly. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:18. It says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Now that should strike most people as unusual. We don't think of silver and gold as being corruptible or something that's subject to decay or as being perishable. But there he uses those here, as in contrast, he says, redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now I'm going to just turn back to 1 Corinthians here. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, as is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, and so here Paul is revealing to the Corinthians that the mystery of the rapture, where Christians, not all Christians are going to see physical death, though, prior to receiving their resurrected body. And so this is something that was not revealed in the Old Testament. Now, John, writing 25, 30 years later, he alluded to something that the Lord said in the upper room, and it relates to the rapture. And so let's go to John chapter 14 and pick up in verse 1 here. In 14:1, this is in the upper room, and the Lord here says, stop letting your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house are many, not mansions, we're not all going to get mansions, but are many dwellings, many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And he says in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And he just literally says in the Greek, I am coming. He says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He literally says, I am coming and will receive. The idea of receive is to take you alongside, facing myself. And then he goes on and he says, in order that where I am, there may ye be also. And so when we start putting scripture together with scripture, we know for the Christian, this is the rapture that he would be referencing. And we will forever be with the Lord. And so we'll come to that. But before we go there, is I mentioned the rapture is a happy hope. Sometimes we can be thinking, you know, maybe tomorrow. But, you know, we can be looking at just, you know, getting out of here. But I just want to make sure that we understand what's been provided in our salvation. When I talk about our salvation, I'm talking about our present tense salvation. And so, yes, we're here on earth, and it has been given to us to suffer. So I want to talk about present tense salvation a little bit before we come back to the rapture. Let's go to Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it was given. And the word given comes from from the root grace. It was graciously given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him, but also to suffer. The King James says for his sake, or just literally on behalf of him. It was given, graciously given to us to suffer on behalf of him. So I want to come back and just relate to this, to the Christian in the world now. So I want to go back into the upper room, and I want to go to John chapter 15. And take a look at a couple things here. In John chapter 15, though, we want to look at verses 18 through 21. And here the Lord says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the word hate here has the idea of a silent hatred. If you were out from the world would love his own. But because you are not out from the world, but I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. And so now the world system, remember, the world system is Satan's baby, and it's made up of unsaved individuals, unsaved humanity. And he says, remember the word that I said unto you in verse 20, the slave is not greater than his Lord. Since they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And let's just go ahead, and I'm going to skip up over here to John chapter 16 and verse 33. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so the word tribulation just literally means to press in, tribulation, events that are pressing in from the side, squeezing believers. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Sometimes it's translated affliction. And so, you know, if I just left it here, you might think, well, yeah, we should all be happy to get out of here. That's a happy hope, right? But I want to point out a couple things in Scripture. See, because God, in his wisdom, he allows things in our life, and he allows it for a purpose and for a reason. So when we're talking about tribulation, what did Paul say about tribulation? Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And verse 3. And not only so, but we, not glory, it's the word in the Greek, boast. We boast in tribulations. Also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience, just in the ellipsis, works, it says experience and approved character, and an approved character works hope. And so God has a purpose for allowing tribulation in a believer. Romans 5, 3 there, 5, 3 and 4. And let's go ahead and Read verse 5 as well. And hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is poured out in our hearts, not by, but it should, through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so here you see how God works tribulation in a believer's life in present tense. We have other verses that tell us things about why God allows us to go through difficult times, why he would allow us to experience tribulation. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's read verses 3 through 5 here. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Blessed is God. And here the word that they translated blessed is the idea of well spoken of, is God. Even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any, not trouble, but this is our same root, tribulation, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of the Christ abound in us, so our comfort also abounds through the Christ. And so here you see another purpose in God's plan in allowing tribulation into a believer's life is to experience the comfort wherewith God has for us as we go through the tribulation. And when we've experienced that tribulation and the comfort that God has for us, we're able to comfort them which are in tribulation also with the same comfort where we were comforted by God. So you see, again, God's wisdom, he allows things for us to go through things here and now. But you can see he has growth in mind. He has our best interest in mind. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul said, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my, not glorying, but boasting of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And so he says he superabounds with joy in all of the affliction or tribulation of us. Now remember, joy is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. Now the world defines joy as an emotional sense. If you know, joy would be very emotional. But when we're talking about aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, we're talking about mental aspects. And so joy is a mental appreciation. And so Paul could have a mental appreciation, having been filled by the Spirit, in all tribulation, all pressing events. Now, and so, I mean, we see some things here that it's not unusual for us to experience some difficulty here and now. But God is and God allows that. And so I'm going to take you one other place in that regard. And let's go to 1 Peter 4:19. We could work this context, but I'm just going to pull this verse here. It says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, just by doing good, doing agathos good, that which brings about happiness, as unto a faithful creator, a trustworthy creator. And so we do know that we have a hope based on a promise from God. He's completely faithful and trustworthy. And so It's not a matter of if his promises will come to be, but just a matter of when they will come to be. And whatever he allows in our lives, we can trust him. And our goal is to be spiritual. So we can, and I'm just going to take you to a verse here that I skipped earlier in Romans 8, and that's Romans 8:28. And it says, "And we know that all things work intimately together for good to them that are loving God." And so he says it in a present tense, that are loving God. This is spiritual Christians. All things are working intimately together for good that are loving God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so God doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't completely provide the means for us to do it. And so it was graciously given to us to suffer on behalf of him. But it's only a temporary thing. One of the things that we have in God's word is we have the promise. We know that there's a time coming up in God, in God's word, as he refers to as Jacob's trouble or the tribulation. And one thing that God's word tells us is that we're not going to be here during that time. And so let me just take you to a few verses regarding that truth. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. And in chapter 1, verse 10 is the verse we want to take a look at. But I'm going to back up to verse 8. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son," just literally, "out from the heavens, whom he raised out from the dead, even Jesus, the one," not "which delivered," but "the one delivering," it's in the present part, "the one delivering us from the wrath to come," the wrath to come. And so there's a point in time where God is going to pour out his wrath on this earth. And Christians will not be on earth when the wrath of God is poured out. And so here you see Jesus, the one delivering us from the wrath to come. Now, he also makes reference to this, to the wrath. Let's go to Romans. You can hold your finger in 1 Thessalonians. We'll come back to 1 Thessalonians at the end of the chapter. But I want to go back to Romans first, Romans 5:9. And let's pick up in 5:8. "But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died in place of us," just literally on behalf of us. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." And saved from the wrath. And so here we have a reference made to the wrath. And I believe this would be a reference to the rapture. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so that is true not only for future tense salvation, but also for present tense salvation. Now, as we turn back to 1 Thessalonians, let's go to the 5th chapter. And here Paul again, with the same idea here, he explains, we won't be able to work the context too much, but let's back up to verse 8 at least in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 9 is the verse we want, but yeah, I'm going to back up to verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 and 9. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath. And the word appoint has the idea to set, to place. He's not set us or placed us to wrath, but to the obtainment of salvation, not by, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, this would be a reference to the rapture. He's not placed us to wrath, but to the obtainment of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on behalf of us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Soon together, intimately together with him. And so this becomes our happy hope. And so we can see this over in Titus 2:13. Let's go to Titus 2:13. Let's back up to verse 11 and pick up this grace from God. In Titus 2:11, for the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching or just instructing us, child training us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. This word soberly, the Greek has the idea of a saving frame of mind. This is what the grace instructs us, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Looking for, and just here's our word for earnestly expecting, earnestly expecting that blessed hope. And the word they translated blessed is from our word makarios, happy, that happy hope. And so what is the happy hope? He goes on, he says, even just the appearance of the glory, the King James says, and the glorious appearing, we'll just translate it, the appearance of the glory of the great God, here's Granville Sharp, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this would be a reference, this appearing would be a reference to the rapture. In verse 14, who gave himself for us, on behalf of us, that he might redeem us from all, not iniquity here, but lawlessness, and purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And so our happy hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this, I believe, is obviously a reference to the rapture. Now, Paul, when he was at with the Thessalonians, and he was only there for 4 weeks, but he obviously taught the Thessalonians about the rapture, because when he made reference to it, he didn't call it a mystery. So if you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 13. And here Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. And so here you see he's talking to Christians concerning them which are asleep. Again, the sleep of death here. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And so here he says, to not sorrow as those that have no hope. Now, unbelievers are the ones that have no hope because they don't have a promise from God. That's where true biblical hope comes from, is from a promise from God. Now, hold your finger in 1 Thessalonians. Let 1 Thessalonians, I'll illustrate that real quickly. Paul made this clear to the Gentile Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at their past state in 2:12. He said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth, the citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so here he's looking at these Christians who were Gentiles. If they weren't part of the citizenship of Israel, they didn't have promises from God. And so they had no biblical hope. And so as Christians, we do have promises from God, and we do have hope. And so back in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, concerning them that which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. So there can be sorrowing or grieving, but it's not as those that have no hope. He says, for if we believe, in verse 14, that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep through Jesus. And so here he's talking about this, the sleep of physical death. And here you see that through Jesus is the instrument through which they slept. In other words, he's the one who has the keys to death. He says, them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. So we don't know what this event is just yet until we get a little further here. But you could go to a number of places and see that he has the keys to death. You could go to Revelations 1:18 or Hebrews 2:14. We won't go there today, but you can go there and see that he does hold the keys of death. In verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, and so here you see Paul including himself again, we believers which are alive. I'm just literally saying the ones living and remaining. In our King James, it says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. And so King James translates it prevent, but it just would be precede. He's saying that we will not precede them which are asleep. Now he's going to explain this further in verse 16. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout, and by the voice of the archangel, and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so here you can make another connection here that the sleep that he's talking about is the sleep of death. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain, just the ones living and remaining, shall be caught up. And so here's our word for rapture. Caught up, harpazoed, to be seized. Will be seized, to taken by force. Kind of an interesting word. And so to be seized, taken away by force. Together with them, with the dead in Christ, he's talking about. Intimately together with them in clouds. Not in the clouds, but in clouds. You're going to have clouds of believers, those dead in Christ, and those that are living and remaining on this earth are going to be caught up together in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so here's our meeting in the air. And so it's interesting when you think about this word harpazo, we shall be seized, taken away by force, to be snatched away. To be caught up, the AV says. And so it's a future passive indicative. It's a passive. Somebody else is going to be doing the snatching, the seizing. It's by force. Let me show you an illustration of this word. Hold your finger, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We'll come back there. I'll just show you an illustration of the word over in Acts. And we'll just take a quick look at Acts 23:10. And so, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to harpazo him, seize him, to take him by force from among them, and to bring him to the castle. And so this is our same word, to this idea of to seize by force. So it's interesting, this meeting in the air, this harpazo, this rapture together with the dead in Christ and those believers that are still alive and remaining on earth, to meet the Lord in the air. The air, the atmosphere. And it's interesting when you think about that, because who's the authority of the air? Satan. And where would you go to show me that? Ephesians 2, did I hear someone say, or is that just... And so, take a look at Ephesians 2. 2. Ephesians 2, 2. It says, where in time past, looking at believers in a past state of being unsaved, where in time past you walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power, the word power there would be better translated authority, the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. So this would be a reference to Satan, the ruler of the authority of the air. And so it's interesting when we see this word harpazo, to seize, to grasp by force, for this to meet the Lord in the air. This is all happening right under Satan's nose. This is going to be a front to Satan, and it's going to happen in a moment, in an indivisible moment of time, in the rapid blinking of an eye. And then he goes on, and so shall we always be intimately together with the Lord. Back in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And finally, we're going to conclude, and we want to go back to 1 John. And in 1 John... you may know we're going to end up in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, but I want to back up and pick up the two verses of the preceding chapter. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and I want to read down through 3:3. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you intuitively know that he is righteous, you experientially know that everyone doing righteousness is born out from him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. We are. And so there's a textual problem there, but you'll see it in your Greek. You have that verb, just literally, we are. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we, not the sons, but the children of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And so this hope that we have based on a promise from God, it has a purifying effect on our lives right here and now. When we understand that the imminent return of Christ to catch up his church, to meet him in the air, could happen at any moment. There's nothing that has to happen before that happens. It should affect how we view ourselves here on earth, how we view our possessions, how we view our relationships. God has got us taken care of. And so we can truly be thankful for all things at all times. And we can be earnestly expecting that happy hope that we have promised to us in God's word. Let us close. Father, thank you for these truths. We're grateful for the prospect of being of that group that won't have to experience or go through physical death to receive our resurrected body, because the return of Christ to catch up his church could happen at any moment. We're grateful for this hope we have based on your promises, and we're just thankful as we're filled by the Spirit that we can direct faith, and that this promise that you have in your word can become something that is real to us and be something that we can live our lives in light of. May your Spirit be the one now who continues to bless our thoughts, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.